enjoy the series that we've had, Facing Your Giants, Greater. And I know that, every one of us has a few giants. And as the Lord ministered to you through those words, that you will know that God is greater than any of those giants, and that you can overcome them by His grace. Today is the last message of the series, and I think it's maybe the toughest one to recognize that is a giant that you have. In my front yard, I have three Creighton myrtle tree, I think they call. They're very common in Houston. And so last year, I remember looking at one of them, it looked kind of strange. Now, there are three planted at the same time. But one of them was kind of small in comparison. So as I was doing some of these tree trimmings and so forth, I realized that I had not realized there was another tree growing in the middle of this one. And it got really big. It got big enough that I had to take a chainsaw to bring it down. But I was able to get it down as far as I can, but I couldn't get the roots. So there it stays. So this year, you see little, you know, things coming back again. And I realized that that tree, which was absolutely a thorn bush for that crepe myrtle, the roots are still there. And so if you come to my house today, you will see two beautiful, big, gigantic, flowering crepe myrtle, and then there'll be that little one. It's only about 5 feet high, kind of skinny runt, or a little runt there. That's what happens when you have something that eats into your life. I couldn't recognize it because it looked like the others. It looked like a tree. It looked like a part of it. And that's kind of what this giant does. This parable is a parable that I'm sure you know. If you know scriptures at all, you've read it before. And there's a lot of ways to take this parable. Sometimes it depends on your theological bent, what that would be. One of the thoughts is some think that all these four different seeds, well, only the last one is a real Christian seed. But yet at the same time, you know, there's the plant grows out, you know, from the other two of the other three. Now, what does that mean? Some other think, you know, it is all part of it, and, you know, you can just become a plant and then die and so forth, going into your salvation or the losing of it and so forth, right? You can go all the range there, but that's not what we want to do today. What we want to do is focus on the third part of this parable, which is the seed that fell along the thorny soil. In case you don't know what this parable is about, Jesus describes it so it's crystal clear. We don't have to guess. First of all, there's a sower. The sower sows a seed. The sower could be you and me. We are the evangelists. We're the people that are sharing the gospel. The seed is the gospel. You can't change it. It is exactly the way it is. It just depends how you sow it. It's how far you throw, how many times you throw it, how frequent, and so forth. You can't change a seed. That's the gospel message. And the gospel message is that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, came and became a man, died on the cross of Calvary, rose again in 3 days, and whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And Jesus adds later that you would have abundant life here. And that's what the seed is. The seed is the gospel. Now the soil, what is the soil? The soil, there are four different kinds. The soil is the heart of men and women. The soil, however it is, how has it been plowed, how is it made up, that is us. That's men and women there. So the seed is thrown. The evangelist goes out, casts the seed, shares the gospel, whether here in the United States, whether here in Houston, whether in your home, or in my case, it was in a little island in Hong Kong called Chengzhou. And the gospel was sown there for my parents. And they heard the gospel for the first time, and they gave their lives to Jesus Christ, and the seed grew. And then they came here to the United States. And that's what that is. But Jesus wanted to share about that. It was important because, first of all, the first soil, you know, the seed is thrown, and no sooner was it thrown, the birds came, which is representative of Satan, and whatever he does, snatches that away. There are lots and lots of people that hear the gospel. Sometimes they just turn on the television, and, you know, they're showering, maybe they're brushing their teeth, or they just, you're reading newspaper and coffee, and they hear the gospel. It doesn't go anywhere. And there it goes again, you know. And you live in America, you hear that often. You hear the gospel so often. The enemy snatches it away. The second one is interesting. There is actual life. So the seed falls on soil, and it takes root. And it grows. Grows really fast, in fact. But eventually, persecution and other things takes it away, and it dies. You say, what is that? I know some theologians, some pastors want to say, you know, that person was never really a born-again believer. But you know what? I want to tell you. You probably met people like that. I grew up with a bunch of people like that. When I became a Christian, a lot of other young people became Christians. Because it was during the Jesus movement, you know, the revolution of the 70s. So many people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. All kinds of stuff happened. There was the last revival, I think, that spread across America, starting in California. So many gave their lives to Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, after 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, I can name names in my mind right now. People that have dropped away. They don't go to church anymore. They might not even profess to be Christians. Many of them still do. But nothing's happening in their lives. They're just living normal lives. You could never convict them of being a Christian if they were put on trial. And you know what happened here too, in Houston, in the 70s, in the 80s. You probably know people. Every once in a while, we go to Chinatown, you know, where we love to go eat. Once or twice a week, we go down there. We always meet people there. Many of them will say, we used to go to CBC. And now I would ask them, where are you going now? I said, oh, I'm not really going anywhere. All the time it happens. I'm not saying that that person there, that seed, but it sounds like it. They've fallen away. They don't go to church anymore. But you say, maybe church is not the parameter. That's not how you decide whether someone is that or not. Maybe not, but it's a part of it. The last seed, the third seed, is what we want to focus on. And here again, it is a seed that took root. And so the first thing I want to share with you is that this seed, all right, Choked Alive is the message title, but this seed grew. There was a life. You know, it's there. If you looked at it, oh, yeah, look at that. Look at the plant. It's growing. It seems to be doing well. There are leaves, you know. It's getting bigger and on. The seed grew. I guess, you know, today in America, maybe in Western world, maybe anywhere, sometimes that's all we care about. No, it is important that the Lord said, go and make disciples. Didn't just say make converts. That's true. And in fact, if you look at some of the parachurch ministry like Campus Crusade, which is called CRU today, they will think, they'll consider only about 5% of the people who give their lives to Jesus Christ. You know, and raising their hand, coming forth, and so forth. They consider maybe only 5% are genuine. That may be the case. But nevertheless, you see that the seed grew. People came, you know. Their lives are changed. Amazing things happen. You and I met people like that. Maybe we are people like that. Something about the third soil, though, is interesting. There were thorns there. Now, they may have already been there, either that or they could have been sown there afterwards. But nevertheless, there were thorns there. And as the seed grew, well, guess what? Those thorns grew too. And this is what thorns always do. They choke. Because they vie for the same nutrient. They vie for the same amount of resources. They vie for the same air and space and all that. They choke. This plant didn't kill the plant, but it was choking it. I was just doing some research this week. See the situation of the church in America? I keep up with that. I try to see what we can do, how we can pray, how we can share, how we can, you know, make a difference. And it's sad. I mean, you see all the statistics, you read about it, it's pretty sad. We're told that the mean size of a church in America, there's about 320 or 30,000 congregations. The mean, and not the average, the mean, half of them bigger, half of them smaller, it's about 75 people. And about 80% of them are declining, either have plateaued, stopped, or declining. And we understand that when we read the statistics of churches closing, when we see people just walking away, when we understand that young adults today, more than 50% of them are not interested in churches, and they might have some great reasons too. It's not all because they're just unspiritual. Maybe it's how we're presenting the gospel, maybe how we're presenting our church. We understand that. And as I was looking at that, saying, what is happening? What is causing all that? And there are many, many reasons, of course. But there was one that I read that I think relates to us. And it's not about some, you know, terrible spiritual things. It's not about some immoral activities. It is just something that we are. And this is written by a man named, I'm going to have to use my glasses here. Will Mancini. He said the greatest danger is this continual decline, slow decline of the church attendance. And he said this, the number one reason for that. You would think the number one reason is because maybe, well, all the immoral things that are out there, perhaps no. He said this, increasing involvement with kids' activities, including more multiple activity, commitments like sports, music, etc., for longer duration with greater competitiveness. Isn't that what we're supposed to do for our children? Aren't we supposed to bring them to extracurricular activities after school? Aren't we supposed to get them in soccer leagues and baseball leagues? Aren't we supposed to get them to study more so they can pass the SAT and get into school, better schools, to have better education? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? As good Christians, parents particularly, aren't we supposed to do these kinds of things? And so when we read a passage, going back again, it is an involvement with other things. There's the worries of this life. Aren't we supposed to be concerned about children making sure they go to UT and A&M, an Ivy League school somewhere? Sure, that takes time. But aren't we being just good Christians and good parents? And then he adds along with that, he says greater mobility in general and the rise of virtual workplaces. 25% of the people in America today travel to work all the time. Some of you are doing that. But that's our society, right? It's not our fault. Is that choking us? You know, we can have a lot of excuses. And I love how Jesus speaks to those excuses. He just doesn't put up with them at all. These are thorns that are choking us. You know, why should we take a job that pays less when we can have a great job that pays more? Sure, it takes my weekend. Sure, I have to travel to places all over. Sure, I need to do that. But why shouldn't I? That's the way we're supposed to do it, right? But you see, that takes your time. It chokes up your efforts and energy. And by the way, even takes away your time with your children. This past week, actually 2 days ago, for the first time, I saw this classic movie. I've never seen it before. The Joy Luck Club. Yeah, you guys saw it. I had no idea what it was. I thought it was a bunch of women just getting together and just play mahjong, you know? Which they did. But they began to tell stories. And because I'm old, okay, older, and because I came from Hong Kong, and because I've heard stories from my mother and my grandmother, and because I've heard these kind of things from friends, and I, because I've also studied a bit of history in China, oh my goodness, those stories meant so much. They're real. I mean, the thought of selling your children, or giving away your children, or parting, we can't think about that in America, but that's what they used to have to do. It's a culture that they did. I still remember my mother telling me, she said, you know, being an in-law, a daughter-in-law, you're just nothing. You're worse than the lowest of slaves, you know, in the household, especially in a rich family, which she was in before they left China. Whatever the mother-in-law tells you to do, you just better do it, period. There's no choice in it. So really? Can't be that abusive, right? Yes, it is. That's just how it is. And let me tell you, there's so many ways to choke out lives, you know. If you're a woman in those past old days of China, it's really easy for your life to be just snuffed out. And a couple of suicides in that movie, you know, where they committed. You know, you can understand. Life is just not worth living when you're all choked up like that. You're just barely alive. Let me tell you something. Sometimes, even in here, without these cultural mores in the past, we get all choked up. We're alive, but are we really alive? You know, we go through the rhythm of things. Remember, the worries of this life. There's so many worries. The deceptiveness of riches and the pursuit of other things. We're so choked. And then you know what happens when your life is choked? When your life fails. It fails. Now, we don't want to talk about that because say, no, my life is a success, don't you see? Look at my children, they got all these degrees. Look at my degrees, look at my portfolio. And by the way, have you seen my house? But this is what the scripture says. Here is a seed that grew. You know, it grew. Here is a life in the midst of all these thorns, whatever thorns you want to call them, poking at them. Is still alive. But the end result is that there is no reproduction. See, the life that God has given to us is not designed just for us. I love the story, and I always remember this. One of the great Chinese pastor and missionaries of our day, the Chinese Billy Graham, Dr. Philip Tung. I remember him sharing this for the first time, to me anyway. He said, there's a story about this farmer in China, and it was a drought. And he happened to be very fortunately, he had a really nice stream running through his farm. His neighbor didn't have that, and his farm was drying up. And he came over and said, will you please allow me to dig a trench, a little irrigation trench, to go into my farm, and so that my farm can be irrigated. And he says, sure, but I have one condition. If you do that, you will allow that irrigation trench to keep going to your neighbor's farm on the other side too. I think we need to understand that the Lord gave us life. That seed of the gospel is given to us. It is to grow. There's all kinds of possibilities there, depending on what the enemy does and how we respond, how it grows. Hopefully it grows and it stays growing, and then there are thorns that's going to be there. And we need to deal with those thorns because they suffocate us. Now, we can come to church every week. In fact, only about 20% of Americans go to church every week, barely. They anticipate that to become about 10 or 11% in the next 20 years. Can you imagine that? But we can come to church every week. We can do these things and that thing, but we can still be choked alive. We are alive, but we're choked. The things that God wants us to be and to do and to accomplish, they don't happen because we're choked. And because of that, our lives, even though we think they're very successful, they are really lives that have failed. When we come before the Almighty God one day, and I believe that you are a born-again believer, I believe that that life is real, I believe that you will enter into heaven, but will he say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or you missed out all these great opportunities to do and the things I want you to do, to live the life I want you to live. The children that you could have had, spiritual children, the impact upon your society, your community, your church. Will he say that to us? That's what happens when you allow these thorns to choke you. I'll tell you, when I get back a little later, maybe I'm going to get another chainsaw or a reciprocating saw. I'm going to saw that rest of that wood down, cut it down, get rid of the roots, and see if my myrtle tree will grow again. Because it cannot grow with that stump and that root there. That is basically its thorn. That's what we have to do. We have to get rid of it. Otherwise, our lives will not get away from being choked. The last seed is great. That's what the Lord wants our lives to be. And it's different for everyone. Some 30, some 50, some 100, you know. You will reproduce according to the grace of God in your life. It's not how much. It's not this thing everybody has to become. No, no, no. It's just that you are going to reproduce. You are going to reproduce wonderful things, spiritual things, that are based upon the Word of God. And that's the guys, kind of lives we want. What are your giants? This is a hard one. You might not recognize it. You have to go before the Lord and say, Lord, tell me what's choking my life. What is it? Is it a habit I have? Is it a desire I have? Is this something I'm doing? Is it my job? Is it just the good things that seem to be so important to me, but not to you? You have to go before the Lord and discover that. And when you do, well, your life can be free to flourish. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, thank you so much. Thank you that you care about us. Lord, you have a great plan for each life here. Lord God, if there is a giant that is choking us, would you reveal that to us and then show us how to be rid of it? Oh, Lord God, you love us so much. You have nothing but the very best in mind. We pray, Lord God, that you will help us to discover that. In your name we pray. Amen.